called Thy Kingdom Come for approximately 4 weeks, I believe, and we're going to continue that today. So Thy Kingdom Come, the scripture that we had was in Matthew and continue to have is in Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Jesus said, we can pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. On earth, as it is in heaven. And then another scripture we looked at was Luke 17, 20 through 21. The Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would come. So they're expecting God to come and set up this governmental system, this legislative judicial system in Israel, so that they can just make the world a completely better place like that. Messiah would come, he would rule from Jerusalem, and the nations would come and flood in and bring their love and offerings to Jerusalem. And the Pharisees, I'm sure, were thinking they were going to be in high political powerful seats because, hey, we're the Pharisees and we're the Sadducees and we run the temple, et cetera, et cetera. And so they asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. I'm sure they asked that question snarky as well, because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They like to ask him questions to try and trip him up a lot of times. So, but Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, right? They were expecting to see it. If someone would come from another country to our country and they would say, where does the kingdom get ruled from in this country? Your answer would be as well, we have this place in DC where there's the government seat and there's the White House and there's the Capitol and there's the Senate, there's the House of Representatives, there's also judges all over the different states, and there's governor. You know, you would talk about a place they could go. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God isn't coming in a way, a place you can go. Because he continues and he said, you'll hear people say, see here, it's there. And then Jesus said, for the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. The kingdom of God is within you, and you bring the kingdom. And so this is the study that we've been in. We've been trying to let Jesus adjust our kingdom paradigm, our kingdom theology, our kingdom doctrine, into thinking that God is going to bring his kingdom when he takes everybody out of here. And then that's going to start a ball rolling, and then Jesus is going to come, and then he's going to bring the kingdom, and everything's going to be all right. He says, no, the kingdom is at hand, John the Baptist said. It's near. And then Jesus said, it's in you. And Jesus inaugurated that new kingdom, the new creation on the cross, in the garden, when Mary was there looking for him in the tomb, and she saw somebody and he was a gardener. John's very strategic in saying that. In the beginning, God created a garden, and Mary thought he was the gardener because the new creation has risen from the dead. We were all in Christ on that cross. We were in Christ when he was buried. We're in Christ when he rose from the dead, and we're in Christ when he sits at the right hand of the Father. You're in Christ. The kingdom of God is in you. And so Jesus is the new Adam. He's the new man, and you're in Christ with humanity. So first week we had, what is the kingdom? And we saw that it's not about destination. It's about transformation. It's about us being made into the image. And that as we're made into the image, we change the way we see, we change the way we perceive, we change the way we act. We become more and more forgiving. We become more and more loving. We become more and more kind, more gentle, more patient as God transforms us. And so the kingdom isn't about a place. It's about us being transformed. And the kingdom comes as we bring it and express it. And so what is eternal life? Eternal life is not about the afterlife. It's about eternal life. It's about the quality of life that we're living. It's about, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life to what? Its fullest. That's eternal life. Then week two, we looked at thy kingdom come is righteousness, peace, and joy. It said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Do you have, is there really a place where the peace of God can pass all understanding? Is there really a place where you can lay your head down on a pillow at night and be at peace? Is there really a place where, regardless of the situations we face, that we can say, God, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Is there really a place like that, or is that just preachy stuff that God gave us in the book? The books, I should say. The books. And so we looked at mostly peace in that one. And then week three, we looked at the kingdom comes gradually. The kingdom comes gradually. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a woman who was making bread, and she put a little bit of leaven in a loaf, and then that leaven eventually filled the whole loaf. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's very small, but eventually it grows. And the prophets, it says this, that the increase of his government and peace, there will be what? No end. And so it's growing, but it's happening gradually. Why is it happening gradually? That was really one of the things we focused on in that week, that episode. Why is it happening gradually? Just look in the mirror. Because you get to say no. We get to say, not today. I'm feeling a bit tired. I haven't had my coffee yet. I don't like what so-and-so did to me. I don't like the situation I'm in. And so we, our natural man fights against dying to ourselves. And so the kingdom comes gradually. Why? Because God is not about coercion. He's about consent. We as children, we consent to his love. His love leads us to repentance. He's a shepherd in front of us leading. He's not behind us whipping us into order. So that's what we looked at week three. This week, I want to look at kingdom flourishing. This was actually, this part was birthed out of a video I actually watched. A gentleman named John Mark Comer. He was being interviewed by another brother. And as I was watching it, he shared these things that we're going to look at today, and I thought, this is perfect for kingdom. This is exactly, fits right into what the Lord wants us to see. And that's kingdom flourishing. And the scripture that we're going to look at today is Luke 12, 32 through 34. And this is a beautiful expression of our Father. Right? You might look at him when you think of God and you close your eyes. Do you see an old white-haired judge? Just looking, waiting for you to mess up. Do you see just the creator? What do you see? He's a father. When the early church fathers, they made up the creeds. They were very intentional. They said, we believe in God the Father because he's a father. And when you know him as a father, judgment becomes wonderful. When you know him as a father, discipline is something you invite because you know it's for your good. So this scripture says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms to the poor, provide for yourselves money bags which don't grow old. Treasures in heavens that do not fail, where there is no thief that can steal, or moths that destroy, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Seems opposite like that most of the time, though, if we're honest. We'll be in our mind and in our paradigms and our constructs and in the strongholds of our mind, we'll think, no, no, God's holding back. He's always holding back. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why doesn't God answer my questions? I can't remember who I was listening to or where it came from, but there was a brother who was asking the Lord for years, same question over and over, and God was silent. Has God ever been silent to you? And then finally, he got in frustration. He said, Father, why aren't you answering my question? And finally, God broke his silence and said, because you're asking the wrong question. We do. We ask the wrong questions. Why do we ask the wrong questions? Because we see things from our own perspectives. We see things from our own little glass bowl. And God wants his children to become mature sons and daughters, to see things from a big perspective. And so back in Genesis, do you remember the temptation? The temptation was this. Has God told you that you should not eat from the tree? Because the day you eat from the tree, you will be like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. So in other words, the temptation is this. You know, Father is withholding things from you. He's holding out on you. But Jesus, the exact representation of God, the image of the invisible God, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Jesus is portraying Father in the most purest of ways, much more than the prophets, much more than the Psalms, much more than Moses. Remember when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. He became whiter than the sun. And then Elijah shows up and Moses shows up. Moses is the law, representing the law, the written word. Elijah is the spoken word, the prophets. And Peter's so excited. He's like, let's build houses. Let's build temples. Because this, look, all three of these are wonderful. And what happened? Moses and Elijah disappear, and who was left? Jesus. And what was the voice out of heaven? This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. He is my, no man has ever seen God except the son, the scripture says. Now let's do your wait of whatabouts. Are some of you doing your whatabouts? Who's doing their whatabouts? No man has ever seen God. Wait a minute. I thought Moses was a friend of God who saw him face to face. Wait a minute. Now the scripture, Jesus said no man has ever seen God except the Son. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation. And Jesus says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so that's what we're looking at today. So when we look at the kingdom, that was what we answered in week one. What's kingdom? God's domain, God's dominion, God's rule through his creation. And so we see in the creation story some things that will teach us about what truly makes us flourish. Let me tell you a story about my fish. You like my fish stories? I've got fish in there that are this big. Had more babies yesterday or the night before, not sure. But when I came in yesterday, there were more babies in there. And I don't know how many didn't make it through the night, but there are six left. And the reason there are six left and not none left, I believe, is because I have created a lot more hiding places. I put in plants that will float. I put in ivy that floats. I put in more plants down at the bottom so that these little ones can, when they run from the hungry adults, one of them we've named Sharknado. She is the big female. She's the dark one. I have three yellow females and I have one dark female, and her personality's dark. When I feed my fish and she doesn't like the fact that everybody else is eating her food, she will butt everyone with her nose very aggressively. But anyway, see what I did there? I put more things in the tank so that the tank life could flourish. I did that. I also check the parameters of the water at times to see if the ecology is good for fish, because I want my fish to flourish. See what happens? I didn't know this when I was young. I don't know if my dad knew this. I remember when my dad had fish. We used to have those coolie loaches. Anyone ever have coolie loaches? Dacia, Jackie had coolie loaches. Christy. They're about this long, and they're like, they look like skinny worms, but they're quick. I mean, quick. So quick that a lot of times they jump out of the tank and you find them in the morning and they're like jerky. They're a little crispy. But anyway, I used to just enjoy my dad's tanks when I was little. He had Oscars. He would hold things above the tank and they would come and jump them out. But I don't ever remember the hard work that went into a fish tank, because I was like 6, 7, 8 years old. I didn't know that there was a thing in the hobby, the fish tank hobby, called cycling your tank. Has anyone ever heard of cycling your tank? Yeah, I didn't know anything about cycling your tank. I thought you put water in it, you put fish in it, and they flourish. Right? Just like God, right? I'm going to create an earth, I'm just going to throw humans in it, they're going to flourish. Or did God have the insight and the wisdom to know, when he created us in his image, what we would need in the ecology of life and what we would need in the fabric of life so that we would flourish? So what is it to cycle a tank? So here's what happens the way God created it. When you put fish in a tank, what happens is when they eat, it's going to go into their mouth and it's going to come out and it's going to be called refuse. Fish poop. And if they don't eat all the food as well, that food will also fall to the bottom. And with the food that is decomposing in their tank and the poop and the urine that is in their tank, what happens is that it creates ammonia. It turns into ammonia. And ammonia is very toxic to fish. And so, to cycle a tank, what you have to do is you have to take time and you have to allow good bacteria in a tank to build up. And what happens is that bacteria, that good bacteria, is called nitrifying bacteria. And what it does is that stuff, this good bacteria, eats ammonia. Go figure. But what it does is when it eats ammonia, the good bacteria, they poop it out or urinate it out. They refuse it out, and it goes from nitrites to nitrates. And guess what? That's not good for fish either. Okay? So the good bacteria eat ammonia. They produce nitrites, and then there's this other bacteria that eats nitrites that's much more toxic than nitrates and turns it into nitrates. And then guess what turns nitrates into a less harmful, toxic thing for fish? Plants. Plants eat nitrates, and they take it out of the aquarium, and then you have a cycle that is healthy for fish to flourish. Poop, ammonia, nitrites, nitrates, plants, and the cycle is made. And your fish flourish. Do you know why I do that? I love my fish. Do you think when God was creating humanity that he might have thought of things that would make us flourish, so we wouldn't have to live in our own refuse? The refuse of the mind, the refuse of relationships, the refuse of false treasures. And so in the Genesis story, in the creation story, we can get clues into seeing what God knew about us that would make us flourish. And we're going to look at three of them. The first one that God knew we would need to flourish is communion. I don't mean the bread and the wine. I mean communion with him. Okay? And Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So God knew that when he created mankind that he was their life. It wasn't like he created us and he just set us in a garden and that we could go be flourishing on ourselves. He knew that a vital, intimate relationship with himself was key to flourishing. Jesus said things like this, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John starts out and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was the light of men. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Paul says it this way, in him we live and move and have our being. In another place, Paul says, not only in him we live and move and have our being, but he says that Jesus, he created all things, seen and unseen, in heaven and in earth, and in by him all things consist, and by him all things exist. That means that if God would remove himself from the cosmos, please hear this, if God would remove himself from the cosmos, we wouldn't be lonely. We would cease to exist. Because by him, all things exist. Life is in him. And so one of the keys to flourishing is to recognize that in him you live and move and have your being. And so he would come and he would walk in relationship with Adam and Eve and humanity in the cool of the day. And so communion with God is very important to your flourishing in the kingdom. We call it a prayer life. That's nice, but that's kind of limited. It's kind of limited. Because most of us in our way we do prayer is we set aside a time and we set aside a place, and we go and we pray. And that's good. But Paul encourages us to pray unceasingly. Does he mean that we should constantly be on our knees? Does he mean we should constantly go to our prayer closet? No, he's saying that we need to recognize that in him we live and move and have our being, that our life can be a life of continual communion with God. In that whatever our hand finds to do, we do it as unto the Lord. And whether I'm on my knees or whether I'm in conversation with my family, whether I'm at work, whether I'm celebrating, whether I'm weeping, whatever I'm doing, I can do nothing without him. Every cell, every fiber of the creation of who I am and all the cosmos, everything is alive because of union with him. So God knew that. So in the beginning, he would come and he would walk with his creation in the cool of the day. The second thing he knew we needed to flourish, is that he knew that we needed creative participation. What does that mean? These three keys to flourishing. Communion with him and creative participation. Here's the scripture. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast. This is the creation story of the field and every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Why didn't God just name them? He made them. Couldn't he have done a better job? Because if you want something done right, you do it yourself. Right? You think God still does this to today? Giraffe. What was he thinking? So he brought to Adam to see what he would call him, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God knew for us to flourish that he wouldn't just create us and constantly spoon feed us and put us in a paradise where we would just put our arms back over our head in lounge chairs and let God bring us martinis or pina coladas or daiquiris. But he knew that for us to flourish, there was the way he created us, we had to be about the Father's work. We would have to be a part of the process through which God would rule this kingdom. And so he brings Adam and he says, Adam, you name the animals whatever you want to name them. And that gave Adam a sense of involvement. He now has a part of the kingdom. If you were with us or you share communion with us here a lot of times lately, I share that on the communion table, there is not grapes and grain, but there's what? Bread and wine. And why is there bread and wine on the table and not grapes and grain? Because God invites us intimately and eternally into union with him, that he does his part, grapes and grain, and then what do? We get our little hands in there and we turn it into bread and wine. And he says, this is my table, this is your table, this is our table. Participation, creative participation. What you do at work, what you do during the day, anytime you take chaos and you turn it into order, you are a part of God's kingdom. You are creatively participating. That day I shared, every time you comb your hair and you take chaos and you turn it into order, every little thing you do for everyone else, you serve them, you're participating in the kingdom. So God knew that for us to flourish, we would have communion with him and creative participation. And then the third thing that God knew that we needed to flourish was community. He's all I need. Remember that song? It's a lie. It's a lie. What did God say? Genesis 2:18, creative's creation story. He's creating the fish tank so everybody does well. And what does he do? Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper, comparable to him. I'm going to make him a helpmeet. So God, Adam is with God, singing, he's all I need. And God says, no, I don't like that song. You need to be in community with others like you for you to flourish. It's important. I've shared this with you many times. One of my go-to reality shows is Alone. And it's not the hunger that gets to people, most of the people. It's not the danger. It's not even sometimes the weather. Do you know what it is? They're by themselves. And they start to recognize the incredible treasure they have in their relationships. And they break and they're like, I got to go home and see my family. So these three things, communion with God, creative participation, community. God tells us to be in one another's lives in intimate relationships, because it is in that my kingdom comes and you flourish. Back to John Mark Comer in this interview, he said these people who do these studies, and whether they're scientists or anthropologists, whatever they are, and they do these studies to find out what makes human beings flourish, what makes human beings live their best life. And they did all these studies, And these are the three they came up with. Communion. Notice how it goes with communion. It's those who have times of contemplative prayer. This is prayer that's not where you're constantly asking for things. It's meditative prayer. It's intimacy prayer. It's relationship prayer with God where you're talking and you're listening, you're pondering, you're meditating, you're having a love relationship with God. Fits in perfect with the Genesis story. The second one that they found that really makes people flourish psychologically and spiritually is intimate friendships. So not only is it communion with God and contemplative prayer and a spiritual life, it is intimate friendships with human beings that cause people to flourish. Now this third one that he said, this one, I don't want to say it threw me because I know it's true, but I was trying to see how it coincided with the Genesis story. So the one that we don't have, we have community and we have communion. Which one are we missing? Do you remember? Creative participation. And so guess what the third one they found out, that people who flourish in life, both spiritually and psychologically, have in their life that causes them to flourish? Suffering. Can you say amen? I feel kind of like a guy wearing a mask robbing a bank right now. Because if I would say to you and try and give you times in my life when I've suffered and that I've lived a life of suffering to learn things from God, I feel like I'm a theater actor, because I don't have a lot of things that I feel like I've suffered. But then it hit me, because it goes with creative participation. Because when you probably thought of suffering, and you were right, you probably thought of things that in life that you did not control, that you did not make a decision of your will to say, you know what? I want this suffering. None of us would do that, right? But then I thought about it. The suffering that happens in the kingdom that is beneficial and flourishing, all suffering really is, depending on how you relate to it. But Paul said something extremely strange, and it was in Philippians. And he's talking about knowing Christ, and he's saying, you know, the things I used to think were great and that I would hold to my profit, I now consider loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. He said, and I want to know him. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And then he said these words, and the fellowship of his suffering. And here's what I think Paul meant. You see, we can't control the suffering that comes from without. You can't control the wind and the waves. You can't control tragedy and trial. You can't control the fiery darts that are aimed at you. But here's the suffering you can control. And it is the suffering that Paul was talking about. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. How do you suffer in the kingdom? You suffer in the kingdom like this. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. If I want to be great in the kingdom, I have to make a decision of my will and become the servant of all. And there is suffering in that. There is suffering to make a decision of your will to die to yourself, and to die to your ego, and to die to your selfishness, and to die to your me first, to die to your desire to hear constant affirmation, to die to the desire to hear constant applause and well done's. it is suffering to join Christ when you know you, or you think you're right, right? We all think we're right. When you think you're right, but you lay down your right to love instead. We do that with kids all the time, right? But Jesus said, if you do it only to those who are your friends, what does it matter? Do it to your enemies. Stephen, when he's being stoned, he says, don't hold this charge to their account. He's suffering. He's choosing his will to suffer with Christ because it goes with creative participation. Me, Ray, these are the teams, me and Ray, against Jesse and JJ in spades all the time. And guess who the scorekeeper is? That should tell you something. All this cheater talk. They make me keep score. Well, this whole week prior to this particular game, I just kept hearing like all this stuff from my buddies, Ray, Jesse, and JJ, about how I cheat. I do everything. I can't do anything right. Rob will say something and it'll be a statement and then he finishes it with a question. Like, this is how we play this. I know it is, right? That's what they mean. And so I was fed up. It built up to a point where I was like, next time we play spades, I'm not keeping score. Yeah, the baby in me came out. So we're sitting at JJ's dining room table, and game's getting ready to start. They slide the paper in front of me, and I said, I'm not keeping score. What? What do you mean? You're kidding, right? I said, no, I'm not keeping score. Ray's very intuitive. He said, I was waiting for this. He says, I know why he's not keeping score. I said, why, Ray? He says, because we were all hard on you this week, weren't we? I said, yep. I said, I'm not keeping score because I can't do anything right anyway. JJ's like, he calls me Bob. Come on, Bob. You can't be serious. Jesse went like this. I'm not playing. Now this has a backstory. Because I threw a tantrum once at the men's retreat. When we were playing volleyball. And it was 3 a.m. Can't we play with an iron on a team? If I sit, my old bones, my old body, it's going to freeze up. I'm not going to be able to play. No, we're playing with six. So I went, well, I'm not playing. So Jesse took me back to my tantrum at the manager. I'm not playing. Jesse said, if my dad doesn't get if my dad doesn't keep score, I'm not playing. So I'm taking all this heat for being a baby. And so JJ kept going, I can't believe it, Bob. I can't believe are you serious? So I think we made it through one hand, and then Ray, I think it was Ray, was it you, Ray? Ray looked at me and went, kingdom. I said, give me the stupid score pad. And so I kept score. This is why I'm not qualified to speak on suffering. That was my suffering. I had to kill my ego. I had to step on the baby that's inside me because I was hurt. But that goes in so many, that has tentacles in every area of our life, doesn't it? In very fun and weird ways. And so this suffering for Jesus is a constant dying to yourself. It's a constant choice to say, I'll follow you, Jesus. And when people don't understand, I don't care. They didn't understand you either. When people choose to call me names, I don't care. They called you names too. You said, follow me, and I'm going to follow you. And so to flourish in the kingdom, this contemplative prayer, this intimate relationship with people, in the suffering, you can't get away from it. In this life, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so God, the great fisherman, the great tank maker who made the cosmos, knows our cycle. And he knows what makes us flourish. And so I encourage us to join together in acknowledgement of these realities. Because when I eventually lay on my bed, and this is, I hope, how it ends, there we have no guarantee, right? We learned that this month. We have no guarantees. But I hope this is how it ends. I'm laying in a bed. I'm in my 90s. Hopefully I have a good standard of living. And I have my family around me. And they might ask me, tell me, what are some of the treasures in life that you remember? I'm not going to be talking about homes, cars. I'm not going to be talking about investments. I'm not going to be talking about any of those things. I'm going to be talking about the things that Jesus talked about, treasures that last forever. And that is the relationship with my God, the relationship with my family, and the wonderful things we've got to build together. Those are kingdom flourishings. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for your patience with us as we truly come to know what that is and what it means. We thank you that from before the foundations of the earth, you loved us. You had the plan and you're making it happen. And as we look into eternity future, we see that telos and we say it is good and is what you wanted all along. And so, Father, thank you for creating in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, we willfully submit to the things sometimes we hate. We willfully submit to the things that cause us pain and suffering because we want to join in with you, your sufferings, to bring your love, your forgiveness, your joy, your patience, your kindness, your gentleness to this world. And everywhere we find ourselves, in every sphere of influence, we bring your kingdom to it. We have the opportunity to bring your kingdom to it. And so open our eyes. We pray the prayer of Saul, Paul, that we might know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of your love for us. That we might know in our inner man those hidden treasures that are communion with you, creative participation and community. We bless you, Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.